Awesome. Awesome. Well, good morning, everybody. My name's Clayton, and I'm the lead pastor here at Central, and I'm pumped to be here today. I've been out for the last two Sundays. Some of you guys, that was amazing for you. But sorry, I'm back. And in the first service, I was pretty excited, but I still got a ton of energy for this one. So I hope you guys have energy as well. And so, hey, go ahead and turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians in the New Testament, chapter 3. That's what we're going to be at today. Over the last couple weeks being out, family went on vacation. It was awesome. We went to a resort on the beach, and I realized something at the resort that most people, probably everybody there, was driven by something. A lot of people were driven by being at the beach, and that's what they want to do. Some of you guys, that's your favorite place to go. Some people were driven by taking naps, and that was their thing. Anybody like a nap person? You just love on vacation just to relax and do nothing. Some people were driven by all the food, and they wanted to eat every meal. I'm not saying that was me, but yeah, it was me. Okay, so love to be a part of that. Some people were driven by making sure they got the best chair on the beach, and they go and save their spot. You guys know those people that get up super early and do that. And what was going on is that everybody there was living in light of relaxation, okay? Like that was what they were doing. That's what we wanted to do. But we're not going to be talking about living in light of relaxation today. We're talking about living in light of eternity. In fact, over the last 7 weeks, we've been talking about this. Today is our final sermon in this series. And this is what Paul is been addressing. This is like a final chapter for us. And I've realized something going through this passage and in our own lives is that whatever drives you, like whatever is your passion, it determines what you spend your time doing. And this is what Paul is concerned with. I mean, think about Jesus returning, and what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to think, and how are we supposed to be prepared? And what drives you is going to be what you spend your time doing. So here's the question. What is driving people at church? Is it the mission of the church, or is it something else? And so let me pose this question to you this morning. What is driving you? Why are you here? Why do you do the things you do? What is driving you? Paul is going to address it for us today in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. And honestly, as I was going through this passage, I think there's actually 5 sermons I could preach over these 9 different verses. I could talk about lazy people, okay? Some of you guys know lazy people. If you don't know any lazy person, you are the lazy person, okay? So we could talk about lazy people. We could talk about people who gossip. We could talk about church discipline. It talks about it in there. We could talk about working hard. And all those things are things we do need to talk about. They're important things. But I would say that Paul has this one thing in this passage we're talking about that he wants to make sure, and I would say God wants us to make sure we understand, and it's this. Don't let anything distract the church from its mission. And that's, in fact, what Paul is focusing on. Don't let anything, especially your own self, distract the church from its mission. What is the mission of the church? The mission of the church is telling people about Jesus and living for him. Telling people that there is a Savior who loves them, who died on the cross to pay for their sins. There's no other way to the Father except through him. That is our purpose and that is our mission. And so Paul says, but we don't want to be a distraction from that at all. And so let's look at some things that Paul talked about. Let's start in verse 6. We could spend our time talking about this verse. Here's what it says. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you, this is kind of tough, you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. Look, I could talk about why Paul, he uses Jesus' name here in this command, saying this isn't just my opinion. This is something you need to focus on. It is so serious that I'm going to put Jesus' name on it. We could talk about this idea of walking in idleness, this word idle. Now, that's kind of an oxymoron here. Like, how can you walk and be idle at the same time? Well, the truth is, is that that's actually kind of a poor translation. Most English translations, sometimes it's hard for us to describe what the original language is talking about. And so this is one of those moments, this idea of idleness. It's not talking about, a lot of people are like, what is someone that's idle, okay? So it's not talking about that fat guy that sits in his lawn chair while his wife is working on the family car and she's under the hood and she's doing work and he's just like, oh man, you're doing a great job. You missed that. Like, it's not what we're talking about that kind of person. It's talking about the guy who gets up from his chair, goes over there, and opens up the oil field cap, and he takes a wrench, and he just puts it, shoves it down into the engine, closes it up, and goes about his business. What it's talking about is someone who is a distraction, someone who is messing up the way that things should be. This is what this real phrase, idleness, is talking about. It's talking about someone who disrupts what is going on in the life of the church. And it's a real danger, and we need to talk about it. We could talk about it. We could talk about this next verse, the next couple verses. Here's what Paul says. He says, let me show you our example. He says, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. This was several months ago. He's written two letters after they spent time planting this church. We were not idle when we were with you. Verse 8, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we would not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we don't have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. I could talk here about Paul's work ethic, because there are people in that church who were being a burden. And Paul didn't want to be a burden. In fact, there's two interpretations of how people were being a burden in this early church, how they were walking in idleness. One interpretation is that there were rich people in the church who thought that it was their place in life, being better than everybody else, that they would show up to church, they would live in the church, and they had their seat, they had their spot, and everybody else who was poorer and lesser than them was to serve them. That's how they thought they should live. So some people look at that and say that's what it meant to walk in idleness and be a disruption. Some people would say that in that culture that there was actually poor people who looked at people that had more than them, that the rich should take care of them, that the 1%, they just weren't doing enough. They weren't paying their fair share. You ever heard of that before? like that's not how it should be, but that's how they thought. And so what's going on is that these poor people are saying, look, I don't have to serve, because rich people have the time to do that. I'm busy trying to make it in life. I don't have to give, because rich people can give way more than I can. And so they said, hey, that's not what I'm supposed to do. And it was a disruption, and it was a wrench in the middle of the work of the church. And what Paul wanted to do is say, hey, look, for me, this example I want to set for you is, look, I want to take care of my own business, so I'm not a burden to anybody else, so that the gospel can be the thing that we focus on. It can be the thing that's front and center. So we could talk about that. That's a good thing. Or we could talk about verse 10 that says, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. That was something they had said many, many times. This command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Amen? like it's this phrase. Like, what is that all about? So it's a call to work hard. And we see that working sometimes, we see work as a punishment, don't we? I mean, we say this a lot of times. I have to go to work. Right? It's a burden. It's a pain. It's a disruption in our lives. But look, the truth is, work is a good gift from God. And the reason we know that this is, if we go all the way back to the very beginning in Genesis, we see that before there was suffering, before there was sin, before there was the curse, before there was death, God had called man to work. And work was a part of paradise. But then sin enters the world because of our own fault, and we mess it all up. In fact, I want to go there and read what God has to say. He says this to the man. Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you, and all your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. So what is the lesson here? The lesson here is that you're cursed if you listen to your wife. Okay, that's not true. Okay, sorry, babe. Scratch that from the record. Okay, no, that's not what it's talking about. That's terrible. Okay, what it's talking about is that work from now on will be hard. It will be a struggle. it's still good, but it will be frustrating. Like, we could talk about that theology of work. We could talk about verses 11 and 12 that says, "For we hear that some among you, you walk in idleness," and says, here's how this plays out. Not busy at work, but busybodies. This phrase, busybodies. "Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living." So this idea of busybodies, what was going on is people were not taking care of their own business. Instead, they were getting everybody else's business. You know some people like that? Like, you know people like that. And what was going on, I think, back then is that living in light of eternity, this idea of Jesus coming back, and that was their focus. I think there were some people that were getting other people's business. And what they were doing is they were telling everybody else, saying, "Hey, guys, look, Jesus is coming back, so you just need to quit your job, stop paying your bills, stop taking care of your family, sell everything, because he's coming back, so none of that's going to even matter anymore." And what was going on is they were telling everybody how they should live their life and not focused on their own life. And here's Paul's response to that. He says, shut it, okay? Quit it. Quit doing that. Now, this is not a command down here to be silent in your life and be like, "I'm just not going to say anything or do anything." That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about minding your own business. And that's a great lesson I think a lot of us could learn. We could talk about that. We could talk about this next, even tougher part of this passage in verses 14 and 15, where he says this: "If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, though, but warn him as a brother." So this phrase, "take note," is saying, look, don't ignore the problem, okay? There are people in the church who are being a wrench, okay? They're a distraction. They're a disruption. Don't let it just fester. You need to deal with it, because there's a real danger that the church can spiral out of control and the church can lose its focus. Paul's saying, look, take it seriously. You need to take it so seriously that you might get to a situation where you have to ask them to leave, okay? You have to have nothing to do with them. You may say, well, that's kind of harsh. I thought we were supposed to love each other and forgive one another. Yes, we are. But Jesus even gave this example in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said, look, there's going to be a time when people fall away, okay? When they're living in sin, they're believers, and they're living in sin, and it's open, and they just won't repent from it. And so here's what you got to do. You don't kick them to the curb. In love, you go to them. And here's the process. You go to them privately. And you confront them in love as a brother and sister in Christ and say, hey, look, this is wrong. I need to be different. Try and hold you accountable in love. And if you hope that they would turn, and then you're great. But if they don't, there's a step two. Step two is you take a couple people with you. So you don't do it by yourself. You go, we got some witnesses, you got a small group of people, and you do that still private. But if they don't repent and turn, then you take it to the whole church, the whole local small church, and then you confront it that way, and you hope that they would repent and turn back to living for God. But if they don't, then you get to the final step where you might have to let them go. Now, I hope you see that in the middle of all this, the goal — we call this church discipline, by the way, okay? And the goal in church discipline isn't discipline, and it's not punishment. What is the goal? The goal is restoration. Saying, like, we want this person to come back to together, come back to us. That is the goal of all of this. In fact, several years ago, we were going through this as a church. We changed our bylaws and completely changed our bylaws. And we were looking at that and trying to figure out what's the better way. We looked at this passage and realized that the goal is restoration. So if you look in our bylaws, it doesn't say church discipline anymore. It says church restoration, because the goal is we want people to walk together. We're not trying to kick anybody out. There's this biblical process. And evidently, in this case, back in this Thessalonian church, Paul and the church had already dealt with some people. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, so in the previous letter, he had already said, and he already warned them, hey, you need to deal with those people. And evidently, it didn't get fixed. And so he's saying, look, this is so serious. Disorder and disruption in the church is so serious, he might have to let them go. That's tough. Now, all those things that we could talk about are important. But I think Paul wants us to focus on the positive. All those things are kind of negative, but there's this one verse, and it is the positive verse. And if you're one of those people that you've been going through this, you're like, where's verse 13? You just skipped over verse 13, Clayton. Yeah, I did. But we're going back to it. I think this is the most — I put stars there, okay? I think it's the most important verse in this whole passage. And here's what Paul says in the middle of all this. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary in doing good. You see, sometimes the greatest threat in the church isn't persecution, it's distraction. Sometimes the greatest threat isn't the culture on the outside, it's selfishness on the inside. Sometimes the greatest threat isn't what we're doing, it's what we're no longer doing. We stop doing the right things. We stop doing the good. Here's what this looks like. When I stop asking, how can I serve? And instead, I start asking, how can the church serve me? What's in it for me? What happens is we stop living in light of eternity. We stop living in light of Jesus is coming back and we have a job to do. I think there's a real danger that I want to share with you today that your idleness really is idleness. It's sin. It can become the thing that drives you. What's in it for me? What can I get out of the church? You see it all the time. A lot of times we treat church like we go to a restaurant. We go to the restaurant and we kind of critique it, like the food was good or the food was bad, or the service was good, the service was bad. And the same thing for the church. Sometimes we're like, the service was bad. I'm sorry, guys. It's my fault. Ryland's great. It's me. Okay. And so sometimes you're like, man, I just want it to be better. I wish you would stop yelling at me and just give me a feel-good sermon. Sorry, I'm just going to tell you what the Bible has to say. But a lot of times we look at church that way. What's in it for me? Some people go to church to try to get in other people's good graces. Can people see me in a better light? Several years ago, another church, there was this guy that was a church member, but I didn't know him really well, and he was kind of on the outside, didn't really do much, and all of a sudden, he started showing up at church, and it was awesome. I'm like, God has gotten a hold of this guy. I mean, people would have thought he was on staff. People would have thought that he was like the head greeter. He was going around high-fiving people. I'm like, God has got a hold of this guy, until I realized he was running for public office, okay? He's like, oh, man. There's all the votes. All the votes are at church. And so now he's like the best, you know, like doing that. It's selfish, right? It's a wrench in what the church is supposed to really be about. Selfishness can be that way. It disrupts the church. It stresses us out as a church. It shifts our focus from the things that are most important. And the saddest thing is sometimes when we don't do the good and we're focused on ourselves, is we undermine the credibility that we have to a lost world. Some of you guys have been a part of churches like that. It's why here at Central, we're passionate about fighting for our unity. We're passionate about praying against idleness and disruption. We want all of us to be singularly focused and going towards what is most important. In fact, our staff here this afternoon, our staff and our church board is going to get together. And one of the things we're going to be doing is we're going to be talking about all afternoon is about the future we have together. What is the future of our church? And we're going to be spending time praying and discussing this idea that we're in a very special spot as a church. We don't want to take it for granted. There's this season that churches sometimes get into, and we don't want to just take it for granted. We're in this season, I believe, where we have some great unity. We have healthy leadership. Our finances are going really, really well. We finally have great facilities with which to do ministry in. And there are so many open doors in our community and around the world. And those things are a gift from God. And we don't want to waste those things by becoming distracted by ourselves. And so what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to do the good. What is the good? The good is not being idle, not being a distraction. We do not want to be a wrench. We don't want to be a distraction for other people who are trying to live for Christ. So instead, we want to be the good. The good means living for Jesus and not ourselves. The good means the attention is not on us, it's on other people. Attention is on God, where Jesus is King. When the gospel is our focus and people matter. People need to hear the gospel, but when we're focused on ourselves, man, it quickly goes south. In fact, Paul talks about this again in Galatians chapter 6. He's writing to another church in Galatia, and here's what he says. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Look, doing good sometimes is hard. It's difficult. It's easy to be focused on ourselves. But God wants us to be focused on him, to give him worship in our lives, to give him praise in our lives, and to be his hands and feet, and to be singularly focused on living out the gospel in our personal walk, in our families, and as a church. Paul was passionate about that for the early church, and God is still passionate about it for us. We've spent 7 weeks talking about Christ's return. Okay, it's a long time. I get it. We've talked about a lot of things. We've talked about persecution, how it's going to come. There's going to be suffering. We talked about, hey, you need to be ready. You need to be cognizant of the fact that Jesus is coming back someday. We need to be ready for that. We need to hold on to the truth, especially the end times when the world is going to say, hey, look, you need to try something else. This isn't good, okay? This isn't working. We need to hold on to the truth of the gospel. And we need to know how we're supposed to act. We should behave a certain way. And all of it, at the end of all of it, Paul wanted to encourage the church. And I think God wants to encourage us right now. And so I want to look at one final verse. Verse 16. It's the second to last verse of the entire letter. And here's what it says. He says, now may the Lord of peace. That's who God is. I love that. He's the Lord of peace. May he give you peace. May he give you peace at all times and in every way. Look, church, Jesus is coming back. Like, it's going to happen. And until then, we need to keep doing the good. We need to keep loving others. We need to keep sharing our faith and not be a wrench, okay? Not be a distraction, but instead be a part of the solution, a part of the mission of the church. The mission of the church is not a ministry of the church. The mission of the church is the church. It's what we're supposed to be doing, keeping our eyes focused on Jesus. Keeping our eyes focused on who? The Lord of peace. And he will give us peace in uncertain times. And he will give us peace when we don't know what the future holds. We can trust him. And in the meantime, before he comes back, let's live for him. Let's do the good that he's called us to. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for speaking to us this morning. Thank you for the hope we have in Jesus. God, I pray for anyone in this room, listen online, who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus. I pray that today they would hear the gospel clearly, that Jesus died to pay for their sins. There's only one way to eternity with God, and that is through his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, but who also rose from the grave, who is Lord of all. And all he asks is not to be perfect, but to trust, to repent and trust, to live for him. I pray that today might be the day we call salvation. They say yes to Jesus for the first time and go and tell somebody about it, to get baptized and start living for him, living in the light of eternity. Their Savior is coming back someday. God, for all of us who've made that decision, who call ourselves believers, Lord, help us to not be a distraction. Selfishness is a distraction, and it's so easy for us to be about ourselves. Instead, God, help us to serve well. Help us to love others. Help us to fight for what is good. Help us to hold each other accountable. Help us, God, to never lose sight of the fact that you are coming back someday in victory, because you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we want to live for you all of our days, telling people about Jesus and helping people to see Jesus in our actions and our attitudes and our love for others. Thank you for doing all the work. And you ask us just to live for you. Help us to do that, God. We love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.